There is an old saying that goes like this. Some people make things happen. Some people watch things happen. And some people wonder what happened. Okay? That's true for people, but it's also true for churches. There are some churches who aggressively evangelize and disciple their communities, and there are some churches that don't. And some have very little impact on their communities. What kind of church are we going to be? Now, the church in Antioch, the one that we've been studying in the book of Acts, was the kind of church that made things happen. Now, I realize that if we make something happen without God being involved, we're wasting our time. And I'm not suggesting that we just completely leave God out of the picture and realize and put it all on us, because it's not all on us. We've got to do what God calls us to do, but we've got to, at some point, answer God's call in our lives as a church. But we've also got to answer God's call as individuals, because God's called us. The church in Antioch was the first place Christians were called Christians. And these people in the Antioch church were proud to be part of the party of Christ. And they were glad to be. You know, Antioch is going to be the place where, you know, Jesus told his disciples to go into Jerusalem and Samaria, Judea, and then to all over the world. And so this little church in Antioch is going to be the church from which Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Silas and other disciples, John Mark, it's going to be the launching pad for all these other missionary journeys. Paul's going to take three missionary journeys, and then he's going to be put on a boat and taken to the leader of the known world, Nero, the Roman emperor, and he's going to have the opportunity to share the gospel there in Rome. And so Antioch, this church, is uniquely and strategically located for God to use them to reach the whole world. And so we're going to look, starting in chapter 12, verse 25, and go about three or four verses into chapter 13. So let's just read Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. This morning I want to talk to you about God's call, okay? And the first thing is this: to be faithful to God's call, the first thing you have to do is acknowledge that there is a legitimate, worthwhile call of God. You know, sometimes people live their life totally oblivious to the fact that God wants you to do something, that He's not just put you here to make carbon dioxide, not just to breathe in oxygen and to put out carbon dioxide, that God actually has a reason for you to be here. It's not just to, you know, to enjoy this world. I'm thankful that we have this world, beautiful world, to live and enjoy in, and to enjoy all of God's creation. That's a great thing. God's not called you just here to have a family and to provide for that family, but there's a purpose in you being here. There's a purpose. God has a purpose for you to be on this earth, and I would say that is God's call. Do you believe that God legitimately calls people? First thing I want to say is this: every saved person is called. Now you think, well, no, Pastor, you're called, I'm not called. You know, we think of people that are called as being vocational pastors or missionaries or song leaders or worship leaders, education directors, youth pastors. We say, well, those people are called. And so they've got God's call on their life. But that is true. We are called. You know, there was a point in my life where I didn't know what I was going to do, and I struggled, and I just really prayed through and sought godly counsel, and I came to the conclusion that God really had called me to vocational ministry. This is what I was going to do with my life. But did you know that if you're a teacher, your call is just as significant as God's call on my life? If you're a farmer, do you know that there are seed salesmen and there are fertilizer salesmen and there are people that work on your farm? There are people that work in the parts department at the John Deere dealership and other dealerships at the New Holland dealership. And those people don't know Christ. And you know what? You're going to have a far better chance at talking to those people about Jesus than I'm going to have. So I'm called, but so are you. Doesn't matter if you're a teacher, nurse, business owner, retired person, work in some industry. God has called you and He's uniquely placed you in a place for you to spread the love of Christ. Every saved person is called. Another thing about this is every saved person is called, but we're not all called to do the same thing in the same way. God has uniquely placed you. It's like the body. I don't know that much about the circulatory system, but I know that there are large veins and large arteries, and they break into smaller veins and smaller arteries, and then they get down to capillaries, the smallest part. And because my heart is working correctly and because my circulatory system is working correctly, my body is being supplied with blood. Okay, it's going all over my body right now. Blood is reaching every part of my body that I have. And that's a picture of you as the church. You reach into every aspect of the community. God has a Christian witness everywhere in this whole community, in this part of the state, because you, when we leave here this morning, we're going to spread out to different communities, for different neighborhoods, different walks of life, different levels of the socioeconomic strata. There are going to be places you're going to go that I would never go. I'm not going to be able to reach coaches like a coach can reach a coach. You're going to be in homes I'll never go into. You're going to have relationships that I will never have. And so you're like that circulatory system of the body that you're reaching out and you're making a difference. And you go into these places and you have different abilities. You have different spiritual gifts. You have different interests. You have different hobbies. There are things that you can talk intelligently about that I can't talk intelligently about because you're different. There are some of you who are veterans, and you're a veteran because God has veterans who need Christ. And so you as a veteran can talk to veterans in such a way that I can't talk to veterans because I'm not a veteran. As much as I would like to be a veteran, I'm not one. And so God uses people, different abilities, different gifts. It says here in Acts chapter 13 that there were prophets and apostles. Those people had unique gifts. Every saved person is called, but not to do the same thing in the same way. Also, every saved person is called, but not called at the same time or to the same place. Some people are called young in their life. Some people are called in their middle age. Some people, it's late in their life, and they really figure out what it is God wants them to do. Some are called to vocational ministry, but most people are not. And so to be faithful to God's call, first of all, you've got to acknowledge that there is a legitimate call of God on your life. Second thing is this. To be faithful to God's call, you must be faithful to the practical tasks. Okay? You've got to be faithful to those things that some people would call mundane. But they're not mundane in the eyes of God. I want you to see here what Paul and Silas, how this begins. Chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Okay? So they had returned from Jerusalem back to Antioch after they had fulfilled their ministry. Now, you probably don't remember this, but does anybody know what their ministry was? Why did they go to Jerusalem? Let me tell you why. It was to deliver some money. They had been taking up an offering, and so they said, well, who's going to take the money to Jerusalem for the poor saints? And so they said, why don't we get Paul and Barnabas to do it? Now, at the time, I believe Barnabas was what we'd call the super apostle. He was probably even more thought of or respected than Paul, because Paul had not made his missionary journeys. He had not written half the New Testament out. God's going to use him. far more than he's going to use Barnabas. But right now, Barnabas, they say, Barnabas, why don't you and Saul take this money? And so they take the money, and they're involved in several ministries. Transportation ministry. They're involved in senior adult ministry. They're involved in widow ministry. They're involved in the financial ministry team. They're involved in different things that are just sort of like mundane tasks. Now, we can't sit around and wait for God to put us in a place where we're going to become famous. Paul and Barnabas, they didn't get any fame or fortune by taking this money. It was just a mundane task. They were willing to do the simple things. And so when we come to ministry, we've got to think this way. I'm going to do whatever I can do, wherever I can do it, to help whoever I can help. They didn't go to the church and say, well, listen, guys, you know, I'm Barnabas. I'm a rich guy. I'm from Cyprus. I sold all my property. I gave it to the church. Don't ask me to do something like that. He just did what they asked him to do. They had a whatever it takes mentality to assist the church in accomplishing the goal. They gladly took the offering and considered it a joy and made the best use of the opportunity they had at the time. And so in order to be faithful to God's call, we've got to be willing to do the mundane. Third thing is this. Something I see in the scripture is to be faithful to God's call, you must find a younger person to mentor. Okay? It's not enough for me just to be faithful. Now that's sometimes the approach I take. Well, God, I'm just going to be faithful and let the chips fall where they may. I'll be faithful in Bible study. I'll be faithful in prayer. I'll be faithful in giving. I'll be faithful in this. I'll be faithful in that. I'll be faithful in witnessing. I'll be faithful. But that's not enough. To be truly faithful to God's call, we got to find somebody behind us who's willing to follow us and bring that person along. Mentorship, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, hey, Timothy, the things I've taught to you, will you find some men to teach those very same things to? And then those men can in turn teach other men to do the things that I've taught you to do. And so here's little John Mark. He's living there. Paul refers to him as a son in the faith. And Paul and Barnabas say, well, let's take him. They're going on their first missionary journey. They're launching out. They're going to be gone for months. What does John Mark know how to do? Probably nothing. He might can carry the luggage. Maybe he can pray publicly. We don't know what he can do. We know he's a young kid. We don't know how old he is, but we know he is young and he's wet behind the ears. And yet, here's Paul and Barnabas, the super apostles, willing to take a young person along with them. Are you going to die having influenced a few people with your life? Are you going to take some people along with you? Are you going to be willing to mentor those people? Now, the interesting thing is that John Mark had some very interesting opportunities. Let me tell you some of the things that happened on that first missionary journey. First thing is Paul preached the gospel starting in the Old Testament. He could have heard that sermon. They saw entire cities come out to hear the Apostle Paul preach. They saw this pivotal point where Paul and Barnabas state to the Jewish people, well, since you've rejected the gospel, we're going to take it to the Gentiles. He could have heard that. He could have seen signs and wonders performed. He could have seen the citizens of Lystra make idols out of Paul and Barnabas. They actually literally bow down to worship, and then Paul rebuked them for doing that. He could have seen Paul stoned and left for dead by the people in Derbe. And he could have attended the Great Jerusalem Conference. But you know what happened to John Mark? He quit. He was a quitter. He got to the first or second location, and he said, listen, guys, I'm going home to mama. I'm not happy. I don't like this. We don't know why he quit, but he was a quitter. you know what the good news is? God can even use a quitter. Because later on, John Mark would repent. He would get his life straightened back out. Paul would refer to him and say, oh, send John Mark. He can be useful to me. You know the second missionary journey when Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to head off again? Barnabas, remember what he was? He was the son of what? Encouragement. And he said, hey, why don't we take John Mark and give him a second try? You know what Paul said? No way. We are not taking him. He's a quitter. I don't want anything to do with him. The contention between Paul and Barnabas got so severe that finally Paul said, well, listen, you take him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. And they separated. Sad reality is, you don't hear of Barnabas after that, hardly. You never hear of one more thing he does. You have an entire book of Acts dedicated to telling about the ministry of Paul, but you really never hear of Barnabas again. However, what you do hear in an indirect way from Barnabas is this, that God chose John Mark, the quitter, to write the Gospel of Mark. He restored him. But if you're going to be faithful to God's call, you got to take some people along with you, realizing they may not always come through perfectly. Okay? Next thing is this. See in this scripture. If you're going to be faithful to God's call, you must lay aside prejudices because God uses all kinds of people to accomplish His work. Okay? See, one of the biggest challenges we face in the church is we're different. We have different backgrounds. We have different ideas. We have different likes and dislikes. And we think about prejudice, we think about racial prejudice. There's a lot of other different kinds of prejudice. And so many people say, well, if it's not going to be done the way I want it to be done, then I'm not going to have anything to do with it. If that person's going to be involved, count me out. And we don't cooperate, we don't get along. You know that Jesus, when he prayed, John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, that at the very end of that prayer, he prays for the believers, he prays for us. And you know what he prays? About 6 or 7 times. You know what the content of his prayer is? The whole heart of that prayer is, God, help them get along. Just help them be together. Now, I say this because see this mixed bag of prophets and teachers. Okay, first of all, you have this guy, Barnabas. Now, we know Barnabas. Barnabas is from Cyprus. He's a wealthy guy. He is an encourager. He sold property to support the church. He's on the first missionary journey. Barnabas is, we understand Barnabas. The second person we see in this list is a guy named Simeon who was called Niger. Now that word Niger literally means black-skinned. Okay? That's what it means. It means here's Simon, Simeon of Niger, who is black-skinned. He's probably from North Africa because of the structure of the Greek. You don't see this in English, but it's probably Simon, who is also of Cyrene. Now, do you remember a character in the Bible named Simon of Cyrene? Remember there when Jesus is carrying his cross beam of his cross and he's carrying it to Calvary? He's so emaciated. He's so bloodied from the beating he's taken. He's so disfigured as a human being that he can't even carry the cross. And so the centurions look around and they commission Simon of Cyrene, this man who was a black man, to carry the cross of Jesus to the cross, to Calvary. Rufus and Alexander, his sons, are paying attention. They're looking on and it makes an impression. Later on, Paul's going to send greetings to the church, and he's going to reference a man named Rufus, who we believe was a major leader in the Roman church. And so, you got this Simon of Niger, who's black-skinned. You got Barnabas. Third person we see is Lucius of Cyrene. We know little of him. He was probably a friend of Simon, who had led to Christ. And then this character, Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Well, this guy was totally different from the rest. The word that says he was brought up It is a word that literally means he was the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. In other words, Herod the Tetrarch and this guy Manaen grew up together. They played together. They studied together. They probably lived in the same home together. Herod the Tetrarch. Well, who's that? It's not the Herod we just learned about last week, but it's the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. It is the Herod who allowed Jesus asked Jesus to, right before his crucifixion, he's the Herod that Jesus stood before. And the Herod of Tetrarch was a Herod who became a murderer of the saints. But here's Manaen, grew up in the very same environment that Herod the Tetrarch did, and yet he became not a murderer, but a missionary. And then you have Paul, last of all, Saul. Now in this section of Scripture, it'll be the first time we hear of him called Paul. Paul wrote half the New Testament. He would be the greatest missionary that ever lived. Now, we come to this call of God. We've got to receive this call without prejudice. Without prejudice against people. And we've got to come together and work. And we're going to accept God's call. We're going to be the kind of church or the kind of people who actually see things happen and make things happen. Then rather than just watch things happen and wonder what happened, then we've got to be people that are willing to work without prejudice. The last thing is this. To be faithful to God's call as a church, listen very carefully, we must be willing to send out our best members to plant churches. Now, if there was a committee and they were sitting there saying, who should we send out to start churches in Asia, all around the world? Well, who do y'all want to send? Well, let's see, and there's Barnabas, he's our top giver. Nope, let's don't send him. There's Paul, he is definitely the one who knows the Bible more than anybody else. We cannot send Paul. You see, if we'd been sitting in the committee meeting to decide who to send out, those are the two people, the very people we would not have sent out. And yet, this whole church planting movement that's going on in the New Testament, they don't send their second stringers out. They send their best people. They send their first string team out to start churches. Today in Southern Baptist Convention, that's where church evangelism is going. Evangelism is basically the church planting movement. You know, it's so hard. You know, it's so hard for a church that is traditional, that is 100 years old. It's hard for that church to grow and to reach new people because we're so established. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with establishment or tradition. People love traditions. They love traditionalism. They love that. But when you become established and traditional, y'all, this is in a way a remarkable church because we're still relatively full this morning. Most churches that are as old as our church, they're not, most of those churches are gone. But the way to really reach a community is to send people out with the gospel and plant new churches. And if we're going to answer God's call, we've got to consider, begin to think about, do we really, really care about lost people? And if we really care about them, do we want to do whatever it takes to reach them? And if that involves sending our best people away, are we willing to do it? I tell you, I know people are like saying, wait a minute. No, we got to get a new preacher. He's going to mess our church up. Because you think, well, you send the best people out, you're going to destroy this church. You know what has been proven time and time again is the exact opposite happens. You know, I wasn't alive in those days, but you remember when barbershops were, you went to the barbershop. Now, y'all, this may have been before any of y'all are alive, but people went to the barbershop to get bled. Does anybody remember those days? That's a long time ago. We all need to study history, okay? Because it happened. You know, but it's kind of like a stagnant pond. Maybe that's a better illustration. You know, if water flows into a pond, it just becomes stagnant. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because water flows into it, but never flows out of it. The healthiest churches are the churches that send people out, willing to invest their best in planting churches. So do you believe God has a worthwhile, legitimate call? Will you answer that call? Would you be willing to consider that God would call you to vocational missionary work or vocational ministry? Would you be willing to consider that God would just call you to ministry without it being a vocation? Would you be willing to accept the truth that God has called you to ministry, whether it's in the vocation or not? Not full-time vocational ministry, but whatever vocation you have, that's where God's called you. He's called you into that vocation to be salt and light. Would you be willing to enter into a time of fasting and prayer to consider what God is calling you to do? Would you be willing to respond to God's call today? Would you be willing to acknowledge that you have ignored God's call or ignored His voice? Because there are probably people sitting here that God called you a long time ago, but you've not responded to His call. Would you be willing, this is the most important question I'm going to ask, would you be willing to see God as a loving Father who has not disqualified you, but rather loves you, and He's willing to accept you now? He's willing to accept your obedience now, but He's still waiting for your response. Somebody, I think, wisely said this one time when they were speaking of God's sovereignty. If God knows that you're going to resist Him for 10 years, then He will simply call you 10 years before He needs you. God's a good God. He's the sovereign God. Do we have eyes, vision, to reach people with the gospel? Oh, we have great services here. We have great worship. We have great time together. But is our heart for reaching lost people? And if it is, what are we willing to do to reach them? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. I thank You for this church, Lord. What a great church, healthy church in many ways it is. Father, I pray that You'd help us to answer Your call, whatever it is. There may be a young person here who's struggling with a call to ministry, and God, we don't talk about that. You almost never hear of young people answering God's call anymore. It's just not approached that way anymore for some reason, and maybe it doesn't need to be. God, if there is something You're calling us specifically to do, help us, God, to realize that You're not mad at us, You're not angry with us. God, You're waiting on us as a patient, loving Father waits on a child. God, help us to respond to Your call. Maybe there's a person here today that's never answered the call to the gospel. They've never truly received Christ as their Savior, and today is the day of salvation, and they need to come and stand and acknowledge that they want Christ as their Savior. They need to receive Christ, and they need to receive the forgiveness that He gives because of His life and His death on the cross. And God, they need to come for the first time into the place where they have that burden of sin lifted, and God, that price paid by Christ. And God, when they forgive, when they receive that forgiveness, God, that burden of sin is lifted off of them, and they can not fear death and not fear hell or the grave, but they can look forward to heaven. God, thank You so much for Your grace, Your mercy. I pray, Lord, for our church that whatever it takes for us to be healthy, God, that we would have men and women who would be willing to say, you know what, I'm ready to be obedient to what God's called us to do as a church. God, show us what that is. Teach us, Lord, over time. And God, change our hearts if our hearts need to be changed to be willing to do your will in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.